I'm convinced that if you begin to exercise this spiritual discipline, this spiritual muscle, I'm going to train myself this year like no other year before. I'm going to train myself in godliness. I'm going to put in the effort to grow, to become more like Jesus. This year, more than ever, your whole life will change. Who here has some goals? You have goals for this year. So 2026, you've set some goals. It's amazing how many people haven't raised their hand. Get some goals, people. Set some ambitions for your life. My wife had a goal. She set out for a goal a few months ago. It's not necessarily like her life's goal. It might be my life's goal for her. But she has this goal that she has decided, I want to get good at making fudge. That's a great goal. She wants to get good at making fudge, and so she started making fudge, and she made the first batch, and I'm like, this is delicious, because I'm the official taste tester, which is my spiritual gift from God. So I'm tasting the fudge, and it's delicious, and I'm like, this is good. I mean, I'm glad my wife has set out for this goal. And so she made the one, and then a little time went by, and then she made another batch, and I was kind of like, what went wrong? She's currently batting 1 for 5. 1 for 5. Now, every service is like, oh, your poor wife. We talked about this, that it was going to be in my message. After she was done crying about it, I said, fine, it's still going to be in my message. She's 1 for 5. So she keeps trying to make fudge. It takes a lot of time. And the problem is, after she made the first batch of delicious fudge, she lost the recipe. And I don't know if it was just God helping me. Like, Zach can't have this in his life. I've got to remove the temptation. He just took that recipe right up to heaven, and it can never be found again. I don't know, but she's like, I've got a goal. And I'm like, honey, you keep striving for your dreams, and you become good at making fudge. I don't know what you are planning on for 2026, but what is it that you are setting out to do? What is your big plan? Obviously, my wife has bigger plans than making fudge. It's not like her end-all goal, but just a little something she wants to try and do. But what are your big goals? What is something that you want to achieve in your life over the next year? I'm setting some goals for myself. I have some things that I want to achieve, that I want God to do in my life over the next year. In fact, I want 2026 to be the best year ever. Not only for my life, I want it to be the best year ever for your life too, for this church. And I believe that. I'm never one of those guys who thinks, man, my best days are behind me. You know, there's some people who live that way. They're like, oh, the good old days. I believe the good old days are still coming. I always want to believe that the best is yet to come. How many are with me there? You see, I want to be that person who believes the best. I believe the best because I serve the best. I serve the best, and his name is Jesus. And so that's why I continually believe the best. And we can say that confidently as Christians. You know why? Because as Christians, we know that the best is still to come in heaven with Jesus. That's the hope of every Christian. If you don't have Jesus, you have no hope of heaven. But if you do have Jesus, you have the hope of heaven, and that is the best that is still to come. But I believe that God can still do the best in our life too, and I don't think anybody starts off the year thinking, man, I'm hoping for a miserable year. Maybe you kind of are negative Nelly, and you're kind of like, well, I'm just probably going to be another bad year. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. Be a person who says, you know what? I'm believing that it's going to be a great year. I believe the best because I serve the best. I want to have the best year ever. Now, when I say the best year ever, for some of you, you might think, okay, well, that means I'm going to make more money this year. Maybe you think, well, I'm going to have more vacation time this year. Maybe you think, I'm going to get a better job this year. Or maybe you're going to, I'm finally going to get in that relationship I've been praying about. It's going to be the best year ever. Or maybe you think, well, the best year ever is just a problem-free life. I'm going to not have any problems whatsoever. That's not what we're talking about at all when we talk about the best year ever. What I'm talking about is a year where you grow the most and you become the person God created you to be. That's what I'm talking about, the best year ever. Because if you can actually become this next year, the person, more of the person God has created you to be, you're going to become the best person, the best version of yourself, because you're going to be more like Jesus. And that's the key. So I want to help you today as we kind of do that. And if you want 2026 to be the best year of your life, to be the best year ever, then I'm going to help you to do it. And it all starts with this. You have to train yourself to be godly. To train yourself to be godly. Everybody say godly. Everybody say train. This is a great word. And they go together. I got to train myself to be godly. How many of you know that starting this week, your gym, if you're a member of a gym, your gym is about ready to get slammed? I mean, more people will go people will be more faithful to their gym over the next 60 days than they will be to church. They're going to be committed, and it's going to be jam-packed over the next few months as they set their goal. Man, I am getting into that Speedo body. I don't care what happens. That's too far for some of you. I'm going to get into that board short body no matter what happens. And they're going to go to the gym. I actually read a story this past week about a guy. We'll call him Jim. Jim who works at the gym. Jim who works at the gym worked there for many years. In fact, he had access, as an employee, he had access to free membership of the gym and all of the top-of-the-line equipment. In fact, he could also have access for free to 9 professional personal trainers to help him get in shape and to help him stay healthy. The problem was Jim at the gym did none of that. And so he was 60 pounds overweight. And that 60 pounds overweight began to catch up with him. He started having joint problems. He was getting close to diabetes. He was having problems with his heart. He would sweat profusely for no reason. He was starting to have a lot of issues. He'd become lethargic. And it was crazy here. Jim at the gym didn't use the access that he had to all of this great training. And as a result, he started having problems in his body. And he was in the best place to train himself, but he didn't utilize it. That's like a lot of Christians, to be honest. We have the best place, the house of God, to train ourselves. We have the best tool to train ourselves to be godly, the Word of God. We have the best opportunity to train ourselves in godliness, but we don't take advantage of the resources that are in front of us. And so what happens is our spiritual life becomes out of shape and out of joint. Our spiritual cholesterol starts getting too high, and our spiritual palpitations, our anxiety goes through the roof, our fear goes through the roof, our worry goes through the roof, our anger gets out of hand, our relationship starts to break up, our attitude starts to get awry, and things start to go wrong. You know why? Because we haven't utilized the tools that God has given us to train ourselves in godliness. And so we become spiritually out of shape. Christians should train themselves to be godly. To be godly. We all have access to that godly training. There's a man in the Bible named Paul, and Paul wrote a lot of the books in the New Testament, and he wrote a couple letters to this guy named Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor to a church in Ephesus, and Ephesus was a wicked place, full of people who denied God, who called themselves atheists, that worked at other, loved other religions, very sexually perverted area, all kinds of things going on. People were successful but didn't need God. It was a lot like America in a lot of ways. And so Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, and he said, command people to do certain things. And this is one of the things he told Timothy, that young pastor, and he tells us today in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He said, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. How many know we can get involved in things that have nothing to do with anything? They're just weird, irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train. Everyone say train. Train yourself for godliness. Train yourself to be godly. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. How many ways? Every way. As it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. A Christian must train themselves to be godly. Now, for a lot of us, we don't like the word train. That just sounds like a lot of work. So let me help you understand what I mean when I say train. Here's what we mean. Training means preparing in private for what God wants to do in public. Do you know that most people, actually I'll say everyone who falls in public has already fallen in private? And those people who are successful in public are successful in private. And your spiritual life, as it achieves, if I could call it success, as it achieves maturity, right, happens because you in private were training in godliness. Training also means developing godly, healthy habits that produce kingdom results. I don't want just worldly results. I don't want just more money. I don't just want just success. Nothing wrong with those things, but there's something better. I train myself in godliness. And training means preparing today for the life God is calling you to live tomorrow. I'm getting ready for what God has next for me. What thing he's calling me to do that's beyond the right now. And I'm training right now because it's preparing me for tomorrow. And training is what separates intention from transformation. How many know that intentions get us into a lot of trouble? Right? The road to you know where is paved with good intentions. Have you heard that? That's not a Bible verse, by the way. But a lot of times we have great intentions, but our intentions don't get us anywhere because we don't practice the essentials in training so that we might train ourselves to be godly and grow in godliness. Now, there's nothing wrong with physical training. Paul is not telling Timothy, don't work out and don't exercise. He's not saying you have to choose between the two. He's not saying you have to choose between, you know, physical training and spiritual training, because the truth is we need both. You need to take care of your body. Do you know why you should take care of your body? Because you only get one. You only get one. The only time you will get a new body is after you're dead and Jesus comes again at the resurrection and we get a new heavenly body. That's the only time. In the meantime, you got to take care of the one you got. The Bible also says we're to honor God with our bodies because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we should take care of our bodies, because here's the truth. You can do more for God with a healthy body than you can with an unhealthy one. So take care of your body. You should do that. But there's something more important, because here's the thing. When you die, let's say you've been a gym rat forever and you're just like, you're buff and in shape, you know? You look a lot like me. It's like really ripped. Just ripped. I'd flex, but it's a new shirt and I don't want to ruin it. Okay? And you're in shape. You got it going. So You die. My wife was laughing. Like a dagger to my heart. Wait till the next batch of fudge. We'll see how this turns out. Deal with that later. So, let's say you die, okay? And you've been a gym rat forever, and you're just like, you're in shape. You've been running 100 miles, and you're tough. You die. And you get to heaven, and God's not going to stand there and look, dude, you are so buff. That's amazing. How did you get so ripped? I don't understand. God's not going to do that. But what he will say, if you train in godliness, he'll say, man, you lived a godly life. I'm proud of you for living in godliness and righteousness. That's what he will say. That's why Paul says training, physical training, has some value, but training in godliness has value for this life and the life to come. And so we must train, because the truth is, you don't drift into godliness, you train for it. It doesn't just happen by accident. You know, all of a sudden you wake up one morning, I'm living a godly life, I'm living in obedience to God's word. Let me put it to you this way. There's no such thing as spiritual Ozempic. You're not just going to give yourself a shot and all of a sudden you're like, look at me. It's not how it works. There's only training in godliness and training according to his word. We don't drift into it. What if this year you spent as much time and gave as much effort to your spiritual training, your training in godliness, as an athlete does to their sport. So maybe you're not an athlete. You're like, no, that's too much work for me. Let me just put it a little more practically for you. What if this year you gave as much intention and as much effort into your spiritual training as you did to your Instagram and social media, as you did to your ESPN and fantasy football, as you did to playing games on your phone, as you did to going to the gym, as you do to whatever it is that you do in your life? What if you gave as much effort to that, to growing in godliness, as you did to those things? Your life would change. I will be amazed at this for the rest of my life. One of my weaknesses is scripture memory. My brain just struggles with it. Like, I can remember the verse, but I struggle with, like, the addresses. And I've memorized hundreds of verses. Don't ask me what they are. And I've read the Bible many times, but my brain, I constantly need to work that muscle. But it never ends to amaze me how some people will know sports stats for decades of sports people and know nothing about the Word of God. I was listening to a couple guys talk just the other day, and they're like, oh yeah, this guy 3 years ago, he hit a 437-foot home run. That's amazing you know that. But why? I mean, there's nothing wrong with knowing sports stats. I'm not saying don't know it, but I'm saying, what if you knew as much about the Word of God as you did about those things? Your life would radically change. You'd begin to live a life of godliness. You see, we're called to be spiritual athletes for Jesus, not spiritual couch potatoes. Some of you should write that down and put it on a refrigerator magnet. Stick it on your refrigerator. We need to know that, right? God doesn't give spectator trophies to anybody. There's no participation trophies in the context like, okay, well, you watched everything happen. No, you got to be part of it happening. But sometimes we look at the wrong thing. How many know that's true? The other day I was talking with my dad, and he called me. He goes, you're not going to believe what happened. I said, what? He starts telling me a story. Now, to preface it, let me help you understand my dad a little bit. My dad has been a great golfer his entire life. In his younger years, he was going to be a professional golfer, but because he had my sister and I when they were teenagers, my dad had to get a job and wasn't able to actually do this. He's been an excellent golfer. My dad has literally won hundreds of golf trophies, and he has like a few of them, his favorite ones, on his little mantle at his house. So he's reached this age where he now reminisces about the past. And so he's reminiscing about the golf tournaments he's played and different kinds and all stuff. And so he's looking at a few of the trophies, and he pulls one off the shelf, and he said, I looked at it, and I could not remember where I won the trophy. He's like, where did I win this trophy? He goes, I knew it was a good trophy, but I couldn't remember. And so he's standing there gazing at the trophy, and his wife, Nancy, walks in, and she says, honey, what are you doing? He's like, I can't remember where I won this trophy. And she said, honey, those are your dad's ashes. And he could not remember. I laughed at my dad for 10 minutes on the phone. It was hilarious. He said, tell your church that. And I said, boy, will I. But sometimes we're looking for the wrong kind of trophy. We're looking for the wrong prize. That's why the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, don't you know that in a race, all runners run? That's because you're in a race. See how practical God is with us? Just common sense. He says, now, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to what? Get the prize. I want to get the prize. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. You're competing. You're in training. It says they do it to get a crown that will not last. Paul's using a present day analogy. He's helping them to understand, because when he wrote this, when athletes competed, they were given a wreath to put on their head when they won, but it would wither and fade and it wouldn't last. He says that's not the case with us who love Jesus. He says, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. I train in godliness because I'm winning a crown that doesn't fade, that doesn't perish, that doesn't go away, that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. I'm not just playing games and shadow boxing here. He says, no, I strike a blow to my body and make it a slave, what, to godliness, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What's Paul saying here as he's writing this? He's saying basically, listen, I don't want to be one of those guys who tells other people to live in godliness, but I don't do it myself. I don't want to be one of those guys who tells others, hey, live a morally pure life, but I'm still sleeping with my girlfriend. I don't want to be one of those guys who tells people, hey, don't be generous, but yet I'm greedy. I don't want to be one of those guys who say, listen, be kind to people, but I live in anger. I don't want to be one of those guys who says, be faithful to church, but I never go. Love Jesus, but I don't really. I don't want to be one of those hypocrites. So I beat my body into submission because I'm running a race to win a prize that will outlast everything. And I'm going to run in such a way as to win. And I do that by training myself in godliness. I train for the competition. I train to win the prize. I train for what God has calling me to do. I have to participate in the training so I can participate in the race. Participate in the race. Are you participating in the race? Are you participating in the building of the kingdom of God? Or are you just watching it happen? Are you in the game or are you on the bench? You see, we're not called to watch the game. We're called to run the race. Everyone say run. We're called to run the race. He said run. He said run. Notice how he says run, because God doesn't like just put words in there by accident. He didn't write this through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, he's like thinking, okay, well, I'm going to tell him to write, you know, run the race. And the angels are around him. And he says, no, I don't know. You know, some of them have kind of like bad knees, maybe a bad hip, bad back. Or something. Maybe you should just tell him to walk speedily. Walk speedily the race. No, that doesn't work. Maybe we could tell him to trot. Trot to no, maybe that. How about jog? No, the jog won't work. How about we just tell him to go all in and run? Everybody say run. Run the race. Run to win in such a way that you're going to win the prize. Think of it like this. You spend your whole life training in godliness because you're running to win the race so that you might win the prize that God has called you to heavenward. And you run so much that when you die and you stand before the Lord, you cross that finish line, as it were, and you're like sitting there, and Jesus is like, hey, man, what's going on? You're like, hold on, I ran the whole way. I ran the whole way. I didn't quit. I didn't stop. I didn't take a break. I kept on running for you, Lord. And I ran in such a way to win the prize that will outlast anything I will win on this earth. And I do that by training in godliness. See, training for godliness requires God's training plan. And that training plan is His Word. Everyone say His Word. It's His Word. I don't get it from somewhere else. I get it from His Word. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, and training. Everyone say training. Training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I have to be a person who is training. That means I got to work out those spiritual muscles. Some of us, our spiritual muscles are in serious atrophy. They're shrinking. And so I've got to train. I got to train in the work of God, in the Word of God. Jim at the gym was a member of the gym, but he never trained. And that could be the same for you and for me. You see, you can be a member and still never train. But training is what produces transformation. If you don't train, you will never transform. You will never become the person that God is calling you to be. You cannot become the person God's calling you to be without God and without His Word. You just can't. It's impossible. That's why the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I mean, how crazy will it be for some who get to heaven and God says, hey, what did you think of my book? And you're like, what book? I wrote a bestseller. In fact, no other book sold more copies in the history of the world than my book. Did you read it? No. How ashamed will we be? See, we need to be people who understand the Word of God and actually begin to learn it and know it. This is the key to a successful year. In fact, that's exactly what Moses told Joshua when he gave him the charge before he led the people into the promised land. He said this in Joshua chapter 1. He said, study this book of instruction. That's the word of God, by the way. Continually meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey, that's godliness, everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Only then, only once you begin to put the Word of God, hear me now, once you begin to put the Word of God into your life, and you begin to meditate on it day and night, and you begin to practice it in your life, only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. That's why you need the Word of God. That's God's training plan to help us become people who are trained in godliness. I'm convinced that if you begin to exercise this spiritual discipline, this spiritual muscle, I'm going to train myself this year like no other year before. I'm going to train myself in godliness. I'm going to put in the effort to grow, to become more like Jesus. This year, more than ever, your whole life will change. Your whole life will change. That's a promise. That's my money back guarantee. Your life will change. But you get it for free. So there's no real money back. Some of you got excited. I think that there are 8 spiritual muscles of the Christian life. There are 8 spiritual muscles that we need to flex on a regular basis, that we need to work out and exercise on a regular basis, and those are these. Number one, Bible reading and study. We just talked about and read how it's the key to a successful life. You need to be in God's Word. At no other time in history has God's Word been so available to us in so many different ways. There should be no reason and no excuse we're not learning it and studying it. Prayer and fasting, that's a spiritual muscle. I'm going to pray and seek God, and on occasion I'm going to fast and say, God, I'm going to sacrifice this and I'm going to commit to seeking you. Worship, both private and corporate. You need to be in corporate worship in God's house. And you need to be doing it in your private life. You should worship in your car. You should be that crazy guy singing in your car, or crazy lady singing in your car, and the guy pulls up next to you. What are you doing? I'm practicing my spiritual muscles. Worship. And you're worshiping God. Generosity is a spiritual muscle. Are you a giver? Are you being generous? Serving. Are you serving? Who here is serving in the house of God right now? Who is a part of a team? If your hand's not raised, you need to be serving somewhere. You need to get with the program. Get off the bench. You're missing out on being part of what God's doing. Witnessing to others, sharing your faith with other people. And you've heard me say this before, sharing your faith, witnessing to others is not inviting your friend from another church. That's not witnessing. People say to me, oh, Pastor, I invited them to our church. They were going to that church. But I told them to go to our church. No, I'm not happy for you. I'm not like, way to go. That's not what it means at all. It means talking to people who don't know Jesus, who are far from God, and say, listen, I want to tell you about Jesus. That's what it means to witness. Faithfulness to God's house. Did you know that the average Christian in the United States goes to church once every 3 to 4 weeks? That's crazy. Did you know that if everybody came to Fusion on a weekend that calls Fusion home, we would need like 1 or 2 more services? Because people are so infrequent. Don't let that be you. Exercise the spiritual muscles of making God's house a priority in your life. God said, I am going to build my house, my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know what that means? The church, God building his church, is God's plan A. There is no plan B. That's his plan A. You be part of that. And loving God and loving others. You need to love people. I have people say, well, I love God, but I just can't stand people. That's not how it works. It's not how it works, people. You can't say I love God and hate people at the same time. The Bible says that if you don't love people, then you don't know God. You don't know God because God's love. This is a spiritual muscle. God, help me to love people who are hard to love. Help me to love people in this church. Help me to love people who drive me crazy. Help me to love people who don't drive me crazy. Jesus said it's easy to love people who love you. Anybody can do that. But love people who don't. Now you're acting like God. And if you do this, there's benefits. How many like benefits? There's some benefits that happen that come with training in godliness. Here are just some initial benefits. There's many more that happen when you say, I'm going to make this the best year ever. I'm going to train in godliness. Here's what will happen in your life. You'll become more like Jesus. That should be the goal of all of us. I want to be more like Jesus. You'll grow in patience. You'll become a more patient person. Not so much in a hurry all the time and anxious all the time. You'll experience less guilt and shame. Do you know why? Because you'll understand what the forgiveness of God really means. And then you'll start having less fear, worry, and anxiety in your life because you understand the peace of God. You'll actually become a more loving person. So that people, you'll love people more because that's what Jesus is like. You'll actually become better at your job. You'll start to, because you recognize that when you work, you're working for the Lord, not just for humans. It's an act of worship now. And you'll become wiser with your money. Who needs help with that one? You actually start using your money in a godly way, not just for selfish gain. And you'll build a stronger family and have stronger relationships in your life. We all need that. That comes from God's word. That comes from godliness. And you'll become the person God's calling you to become. Not the person you have desired for yourself to become, but the person God is calling you to become. That comes from godliness. These are great benefits. But we have to exercise those spiritual muscles. You see, God's goal isn't just a better year, it's a better you. It's a better you, and a better you becomes more like Jesus when you become godly. And this is what God is calling us to do as his people. And so I want to help you with that. This week, I'm going to be emailing you out the spiritual training plan for 2026. And if you want it, you can text the word train to that number right now, and we're going to send it to you. It's going to be on social media. It's going to be available. If you don't get the number now, they're going to leave it up there for a minute. But you say, okay, listen, I'm going to make a decision, and I'm going to make a choice that I am going to work hard more than anything else to train myself in godliness because that's what God wants for our life. This is the key for you to have the best year ever. And we stop living lukewarm Christianity. Start living on fire for God. Because God wants the best for you, and the best is yet to come.